Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Now that verse makes it sound like God wants us all to be teachers. God wants us all to be teachers. Well, let me explain that. When he says the time you ought to be teachers, I don't think he's talking about what we read about in Ephesians chapter 4, when he says, and God gave some apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. We call that the fivefold ministry, God's gift to the church. He gave some. I don't think whoever wrote the book of Hebrews, and I think possibly Paul did, but I don't think that Paul meant here, when for the time you ought to be members of the fivefold ministry, you have need that someone teach you again. No, I think he's saying that when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that somebody teach you again. Let me explain that. When for the time ye ought to be teachers. Okay, let me put it this way. If you know anything at all about God, you already know more than somebody who knows nothing about God. Then you can teach what you know. When for the time you ought to be teachers, you're in need of somebody teaching you. See, that's what he's saying to these Hebrews here. You haven't grown, he's saying to them. You need to grow. You haven't learned to tie your shoes yet. You're not off of pablum or Gerber's strain baby food or Heinz strain baby food. Whatever. You haven't grown yet. You've been fed. You can't feed yourself yet. How in the world will you ever be able to feed somebody else if you don't grow up? That's his point. And if we've never taught Bible studies, if we've never witnessed to somebody, if we've never brought anybody to church, that's the condition we're in. We still have need for somebody to teach us. Say 2 years, 5, 10, 15, and not accomplishing anything in the kingdom of God. Just coming to church, going home, coming to church, going home. Revelation upon revelation, no obedience, no activity in the kingdom of God. Not caring about somebody else, not teaching anybody else. I think that's what he's talking about here. And it sounds like he wants us all to be teachers, because he's talking to the Hebrews and he says, when for the time you ought to be teachers. He's not singling out a certain category in the church. He's not singling out the pastor in the church, or the elders in the church, or the deacons in the church, or the Sunday school teachers in the church. He's saying to the whole church, for when for the time you all, you might as well add, ought to be teachers. You have need that somebody still teach you. And I repeat, if you know anything about God, you already know more than the person who knows nothing about God. Whatever degrees he has in the world, you already know more. And so be a teacher. Be a teacher. Teach somebody. You might not know a lot, and this has been a stumbling block with a lot of people. They think because I don't know it all, I can't tell anything. Oh, no, you don't know it all. I don't know it all. I don't know of anybody who knew it all. The Apostle Paul wrote the book of Ephesians and said, I think he was saying, I don't know it all. I know one thing, though, that in the ages to come, we're going to keep being taught by the Lord. He's going to keep revealing his grace unto us. That's fantastic. God is inexhaustible. His wisdom and knowledge are inexhaustible. Praise the Lord. We're going to find that out one day. The whole world's going to find that out one day. So my point is, and I think the writer of Hebrews' point is, teach people what you know about God. Teach people who know less than you do, or who know nothing about God, what you know about God. That's the kind of teacher he wants you to be. I said it's a stumbling block to a lot of people because, and I have that same nature. I want to be able to back myself up and answer any question anybody could ask me before I open my mouth and say anything. That's probably the way how many feel that way? Yeah, you want to know what you're talking about. I want to know what I'm talking about. But when I talk about what I do know, even if I don't know more, and even if I don't know at all, I still know what I'm talking about. How about the blind man in John chapter 9? Is this your son? They said, well, ask him. He's of age. They asked him. And they ridiculed him. How do we know you're telling the truth? So on. He said, one thing I know. Once I was blind and now I see. So there are some things you know. You may not know the Bible from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation chapter 22, verse 21. From the beginning to the end. You may not know everything in between. Amen. But one thing you do know is you came to an altar. You repented of your sins. You were baptized in Jesus' name. You received the Holy Ghost. You spoke in tongues as the Spirit of God gave you utterance. You may not have any other answers, but you got something to teach somebody that doesn't have or never had an experience with Jesus Christ. You can bring them to church. You're a teacher. Let me teach you where there's a good church. Let me teach you where the God, Word of God is being preached. Let me teach you the truth about baptism in Jesus' name. No, you don't know who Melchizedek is, and you don't know how many kids Abraham had, and you don't know all these things, and so on and so forth. But you know one thing. Once you were blind, and now you see, and you're certain of it. So you can teach somebody else that which you're certain of. Praise the Lord. So he says here, for when the time, you ought to be teachers. You have need that somebody teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. So after you teach somebody everything you know, which wouldn't take some of us very long, you know, because some of us are new in the Lord, some of us are older in the Lord, and look out, older saints in the Lord. This is what I tell myself. I say, look out, John Danberg. One of these new converts going to study harder than you do, pray better than you do, witness more than you do, going to pass you up. And so I'm running in this race, and I'm trying to give it all I've got. Amen. Because I don't want to be less mature than my spiritual age calls for. Follow me? Sure you do. Okay. So just remember point number one. If you know anything about God, you already know more than someone who knows nothing about God. Amen. Then he says, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Well, when he talks about milk, I think of a baby bottle. I don't think of a newborn baby sitting there drinking a 12-ounce glass of milk. I picture that baby sucking on a bottle, you know. So when I say milk here, I'm thinking of the baby bottle. And the baby bottle has its place. Now, it sounds like here he's talking negatively about milk. Well, that's relative. He's talking negatively about milk for the grown-up, supposed to be mature Christian. And are become such as have need of milk. You became that. It sounds like they've already reached higher heights than they regressed, it sounds like. You become such as have need become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. So we're talking about newborn babes and the baby bottle. Now, just to prove my point that milk has its place in a human being's diet, in a baby's diet, 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. 1 Peter 2:2. Not only is milk good for the baby, he says desire it. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Now we're talking about maturity again, growing up into maturity. You know, folks, we're not supposed to just get saved and just come to church and come to church and come to church. We're supposed to get saved and have babies. We're supposed to get saved and bring other people to church and have spiritual babies. And we sit there, we come to the altar with them, and I've seen the joy on your faces when you have brought a visitor to church and they come to the altar that first time, and how tears run down your face, big smiles and maybe a little dancing and shouting and lifting your hands and worshiping the Lord, coming to the altar with them, praying with them, and then when they go to the baptismal tank, I see you clapping your hands. There's excitement in having a baby. There's excitement in bringing to birth a lost soul, bringing to new birth. Praise the Lord. And I've seen you when they get the Holy Ghost and they're dancing, and I've seen you go into a dance. I've seen it over and over, if not every time somebody comes and receives Christ and is baptized and receives the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. So infancy and childhood are beautiful, but What he's saying here is we must grow out of them. We must grow up. He wants us to grow up. Now, you know as well as I do, if you just want to run away with your mind for a minute here, that a household of infants, a household of newborn infants would have serious problems. Right? Can you imagine? Just imagine, you're adults here this morning. Just imagine yourself having a husband and having 17 children. I say 17 because I had a friend, have a friend, that has 17 children. Of course, by now they're growing up and gone, but they were all at home at one time. And they had picnic tables in their house to eat breakfast, dinner, and supper on. That's right. They had picnic tables, two of them, end for end, and it was quite a sight. But anyway, a household of infants would have serious problems. Just think, if everybody in a natural family was guilty of what the writer of Hebrews is talking about here. You're still babies. You're still sucking the bottle. Nobody can tie shoes. Nobody can prepare a meal. Nobody can heat the milk in the bottle. Nobody can wash the bottle. Nobody can put the nipple on the end of the bottle. Nobody can pour the milk in the bottle. Can you imagine a household of 17 children and two parents, and none of them can do any of those little chores? Nobody to buy fuel for the house. Nobody can reach the light switch and turn it on, turn it off. Nobody to buy clothes. Nobody to wash diapers. Nobody can do anything. They're all babies on the bottle, no matter how old they are. You know that a household of infants would have serious problems. And just tell you about my friend for a minute. We worked together for some years. Great guy, strong man. I love this man, Catholic man, had 17 children. Tried to get him in this church and love the man, good man. I believe he loves God. But anyway, I met a lot of his children. I never met a spoiled one in his family. Not a spoiled brat, not a spoiled kid in his family. You know, and I wondered, I thought about that. And I thought, well, you know, the older ones helped and taught the younger ones. When the parents taught the oldest one to tie his shoes, it was the oldest one's job to tie the next child's shoes or teach the next child how to tie his shoes. And when the older one learned something, he had to pass that knowledge on to the next one, the next one, on to the next one, the next one, on to the next one. Because mother was terribly busy with 17 children. And I don't know the ages of them. I think probably at one time one was 17, one was 16, one was 15, one was 14, 13. They were really close together. And ended up with 17 children. A beautiful family. A wonderful dad, a wonderful mother. And the older ones would teach the younger ones all the way from tying their shoes to doing laundry, cooking meals, and feeding the younger children. Mother couldn't do it all. And it's the same way in the kingdom of God. A pastor can't do it all. Assistant pastor can't do it all. We need you. We need help. And that's what he's talking about here. One for the time you ought to be teaching, you need somebody to teach you again. Let's be the first principles of the oracles of God. No. We all have to grow up so that we can help the next one. A church would be stifled in its growth if the pastor or the leadership of the church had to do all the counseling, had to do all the soul winning, had to do all the invitations to church. If the pastor had to do everything, a church would never grow. It would get 24 hours a day big, and that's all it could get. But when you add your 24 hours a day onto mine, and then you add your 24 onto mine and his, and then you add your 24 onto mine, his, and yours, you just get 24 times all these people. Man, we ought to have an explosion. And that's what he's talking about here. When for the time you ought to, you still have need. So he's encouraging us to grow up and be about our Father's business. Praise the Lord. Now, it's the same way in the spiritual realm as it was in the natural realm. When that new baby's born into the family, pick up that new convert. Bring that new convert to church. You got to, because they are also natural people, besides becoming spiritual people. We sometimes think, well, because they're mature naturally, that they can do this and they can do that. They can't. They're as helpless as baby infants when they're first born. And they need you. They need your motherly, fatherly, mature care. They need you. And then when we grow up, they need us. We're babies. We grow up. We were helped. And now we help others. So help these new converts learn the Bible. It just thrills me when somebody gets saved. And I look out there and I call for a book in the Bible. You know, like Joel. Everybody turned to Joel chapter 2. And new converts, they turn to the same place in the Bible, no matter what reference you give them. The index. I watch them. They go right to the index and I can see their finger travel down the page. There it is. Page number. And they get there. God bless them. Isn't that wonderful? And then I watch them and a few months go by and I look at them again. Joel chapter 2 or Hosea chapter 11. And they're going through there and they got it just like that. They're growing. They're growing. Now, what's wrong with using the index? Am I going to go look down my nose at them and say, they don't even know where that is in the Bible? Well, how are they supposed to know? They didn't even know there was a New Testament and an Old Testament. And I know that a lot of us didn't know that when we first got saved. I have it written in my files that some of you didn't know that. Some of you that are intelligent people. That's no slam against anybody. This is a new world. This is a new life. This is a new family. This is a kingdom of God. We're born into it and we start from the bottom. We all do. Oh, we come in with a little knowledge from our old denominational churches and so on. But when you get in the real kingdom of God, there's just some things you have to learn and you need help from other people. And it's wonderful for me as a pastor to watch people grow in the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, I call that progress. No. Brother Bennett, Brother LaRue would be very disturbed, I would say, if they went to school and asked somebody a math problem and kids in school, teenagers are going, 1, 2, 3, -2. That would disturb them. You know? Hey, wait. We got to go back, start over, get our groundwork done, and grow up into this thing and mature. That's what God wants us to do. He doesn't want us Christians counting on our fingers when we're starting to mature. We can do that in the beginning, sure. But we have to learn better ways and more mature things. Amen. Now, somebody said, milk has no place, according to the scripture, in a baby's diet. Well, I disagree with that because I already quoted. Peter said, desire, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow out of that need, that you may grow thereby. We've got to eat the word of God, hear the word of God preached, and grow in grace and knowledge of him. Peter said that also. So, I repeat, infancy and childhood are beautiful, but we must grow out of them. So never entertain the idea that milk has no place in a baby's diet. It most certainly does. And we got to be ready to give that bottle to the newborn babe. Bring them to church. Help them learn the Bible. Birth them when they need it. And all of those other things that go along with infancy. Okay, so somebody says objection. I don't want to grow up. I enjoy having no responsibility. Because the more I know, the more responsible I am. And I don't want to know anymore. I've got enough responsibility. I've dealt with people with that attitude. And that's an extant attitude. People have that attitude. Really. I prefer having someone else take care of me. I met a young fellow in a business place not too awfully long ago. And this guy, standing there, and he looked kind of tired. He was greeting us at the door, and I went in. And I said, "You look tired." Nobody else was around. He said, yeah, I am. He says, I'm working three jobs. He said, I work all night, and then I come here. I get a couple hours sleep after 7, and then I come in here at 11. And he says, then I go to work at 3 again in another place. He said, yeah, I'm tired. I said, man, he's kind of a nice looking guy, you know. And I said, young man, I said, you know, you must be in demand. The ladies must really be looking for a man like you that's so ambitious and works so hard. And you make some woman a good husband. He looked at me and he said, sir, he said, I'm looking for a woman to support me. And I thought, well, he sure had me fooled. So ambitious. Here he's looking for, he wants to get married so he can go fishing and hunting and do his thing, you know. I don't want to grow up anymore, because the more I grow, the more I learn, the more I know, the more responsibility I have. I prefer someone else taking care of me rather than me. But Peter said, in fact, I believe it's the last verse in his last epistle, he says, but grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow. Now, Jesus said these stunning, stinging words in Matthew 12:48. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. That's where they got the idea. Don't give me any more, Lord, because you'll require more of me. Don't give me any more because you'll require more of me. But Jesus also said, take heed therefore how you hear, for whosoever hath, now remember in Matthew 12:48, he said, unto whomsoever much is given, okay, now here he says, take heed therefore how you hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, I don't want to grow, I don't want any more, I don't want to be any more responsible, whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he thinketh he hath or seemeth to have. In other words, God's got us backed up in a corner. We either gain more and become more responsible, or he takes away what we already have. That's tough talk. Jesus' own words. So the encouragement to go on and the encouragement to grow is very, very important and very, very serious. How many want to grow? Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. In fact, when this transaction was taking place, they said, Jesus said, he gave this one talent, this five talents, this 10 talents. You know what he said? No. Well, this guy only has one, this guy has 10. He says, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10. And they said, Lord, he's already got 10. He's got enough. How can you do that? Because that's his principle. I'm going to take away those that have gained little or nothing or think they've gained something. Take it away and give it to that aggressive Christian that wants more and more. Now, he does say, take away that which he thinketh he has, that which he seemeth to have. You have to understand that. That's a real illegitimate claim on what you have. So, make sure you got what you claim to have. Then you won't lose it. Don't you think that's what he's talking about? In Matthew 13:12, he says, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. Whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. Oh, let's sing those songs. Let's go on. Let's go on. Talking about this good old way. Travel. I feel like traveling on deeper, deeper. Let's sing those songs prayerfully when we sing them in. And sing them and pray them right into our spirits. Amen. So then he says, the first principles of the doctrine of Christ. What is he talking about? One teach you again, which be the first principles of the doctrine of Christ. Well, is it possible that we could compare that to the alphabet? A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P, Q, R, S, T, O, P, W, X, Y, Z. Is it possible that when he says the first principles, he's talking about the alphabet? No. No, the doctrine of Christ is foundational. It's the teaching of Christ. It's the basics. And isn't the alphabet basics? You have to know the alphabet. That's one of the first things we learn in school. One of the basics, one of the fundamental, foundational things we learn is the alphabet. You have to learn the alphabet. You have to know the difference between vowels and consonants. You have to learn that in order to write, spell, talk and properly. Sure. So the first principle is the doctrine of Christ, and are become such as have need of milk. If you want to follow him, turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 for a minute here. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, he says, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things," he said, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall," what makes you? Just look at that. What makes you? Faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So, let's go on. Let's add to our experience. Amen. We either add or we lose. Somebody in this church said it one time, the Christian walk is like going up a down escalator. You got to keep on the move or you're going to lose ground. Keep on the move, you're going to lose ground. So, milk is for babies, it says here, and strong meat is for men. Back to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. "When for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Milk is for babies and strong meat is for men. And some people got worried some time ago about preaching strong meat to a congregation of people when you have new converts there. And they said, "You're going to choke those new converts on strong meat." And I said, "No. No. I remember when my dad ate strong meat and I was a child, I sat at the same table. I just didn't eat the meat. But I was nourished at the same table. There's enough food on the table besides strong meat. Like mashed potatoes and gravy, that goes down easy. Don't even need teeth." Amen. So, learn that. If it means anything to you, it helps you anyway. Verse 13. "For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he has a babe." Now, a babe has a lot to learn, and a baby's got to learn to discern, because a baby needs an adult's protection, I think, in constant surveillance. A baby will stick anything in its mouth. Do you ever watch a baby? They sit down and put mud in front of it. It just pushes it in its mouth. Put a marble in front of it. In goes the marble. Put a knife in front of it. In goes the knife. Out comes the blood. That's the way children are. And that's the way new converts are many times. So you got to get them in the church, keep them in the church until they get grounded. Get them under your wings until they get grounded in the Word of God, until they are safe, sound, and secure in the doctrine of Christ. Praise the Lord. They've got to know the truth. How many people have we had come to this church, hear the truth, love the church, come and express to me and to you their feelings of how they enjoyed the service, and they've gone out and they've met somebody else who doesn't agree with our doctrine and say, "Those people don't believe in the Holy Ghost over there. They're Jesus only. Don't go to that church." And they never came back. How many know that that's happened? Can I see your hands? Quite a few. Yeah, quite a few of us know about it by experience. Well, we've got to minimize these fatalities in the church and get a hold of these people and teach them and ground them in the Word of God. Not until you have brainwashed them or indoctrinated them, no, but until they see it. And if it's the truth and they've got the Spirit of God and it's presented to them, they will see it. And they will not turn their backs on it. I look at the clock and I look at my brain and I say, I don't have time to tell you the illustration that's coming to my mind. But just let me brief it up and say it this way. I can tell you a story about a couple that came to this church, set in a doctrine, and all I did was preach the truth. They came to me and said, you're right. Our doctrine is wrong. They took their book and threw it away. They needed to hear the truth. If we have the truth and we present it to these babies in Christ, these infants in Christ, these new converts, their spirit will witness with that truth that this is it. This is what I've been looking for. How many people, it's happened more than once, have come and stood, not in that door, but over in the other building, maybe in this door too, and said, this is it. I'm whole. This is what I've been looking for all my life. And they come in, and that's a decade or more ago, and they're still in this truth. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord for that. So a baby will stick anything in its mouth. And some things are poison. Some things are damaging. Some things are dangerous. And it's up to you and me to keep poison out of their reach, out of their mouths, until they can discern themselves right from wrong by having their senses exercised. Okay? I got to hurry along here. So we older Christians dare not stand by and watch them eat poison. We've got to remember that baby is still unskillful, but they'll soon be skillful. Boy, they grow up fast in the Lord. They eat right. Beautiful. Come to church and get the right exercise. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Okay, strong meat. Now, I've met some that claim real depth in the Word. One man came here one time and he said, well, he's getting to some of our saints, and he says, well, no, your pastor wouldn't understand this. This is too deep. This is deep for him. And they were telling our folks that Jesus is coming, but he's not coming literally or physically or whatever. You know, he's coming spiritually. And they spiritualize the second coming of Christ. And they say, no, this is only for the mature. And of course, everybody wants to think they're mature, so they say, I better listen to this guy. You know, because this is too deep for Brother Tam or Pentecost Assembly Church. So, and I want to be mature. So, and some of them did outgrow us, you know. They grew right into a divorce. They grew right into, if I could only tell you this, the heartbreaking stories about these people that got into deep stuff and traveled west. And really learned the things of God and ended up with broken families and broken-hearted children, broken marriages, and one drowned their child because deep, brother. This is how you get the demon out of a child. You just put it in the bathtub full of water. Yeah, sure. Have you read that stuff? It's in the newspapers. I still have the newspapers from this big city's reporters, you know, on file. In fact, I looked at it yesterday. So, look out when somebody says, this is too mature for the guy who brought you to Christ, or this is too mature for that church, or something. Look out, look out. You know, maybe this is awfully simple, but I believe that Jesus Christ is coming back in person. And if I'm deceived, it sounds like you are too. Hallelujah. He's coming back. Literally, he's coming in person. He's coming in flaming fire to take vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if somebody says they're deep and they're teaching something other than what the scripture clearly teaches, brother, I would shun those people. I'd get away from that poison as quickly as I could. But some people like to come along. I've got newspapers. I was tempted to bring one over, and I thought, no, I'd get bogged down in it. Just reading to you some of the deep messages I have gotten from these deep theologians. It's a bunch of deep foolishness. In-depth foolishness. It really is. And if anybody wants me to, you just come to me personally and I'll meet with a small group of you, a large group of you. And if everybody comes to me, I'll just bring it up in the church service. I've got stacks of things. 2 Peter chapter 3 explains it pretty well. Verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing ye look that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which, Peter said, are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Now back up to James for a minute. James, what's that? The first book after Hebrews. James chapter 3. Beginning at verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For when where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Colossians 2:18, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Romans 12:3, for I say through the grace given unto me to everyone that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. I have a little homemade test that I apply to every doctrine that I am confronted with, every doctrine I hear, whether it's from another person or paper, anything. Whenever I read a doctrine or hear something, I have this, my own homemade test. Is this what I hear, is this what I am reading going to make me a better, more sincere worshiper? Deeper truth shouldn't be depressing. It should make me a better worshiper. If it's truth, it ought to have a profound effect on me. Amen. Another question I ask myself is, will this, what I am hearing, reading, make me a better Christian? Will it make me a more holy person? Will I put more clothes on or take more clothes off? Will I go to church more or will I go to church less? Will I separate myself from the body of Christ more or will I assemble myself together more with the body of Christ? I ask myself these questions. Will it make me love Jesus more? If I read a doctrine, it doesn't make me a better Christian, a holier person. If it doesn't make me a more sincere worshiper, if it doesn't make me love Jesus more, I'm going to take that doctrine and say, who needs that? I want something that makes me love Jesus more. I want something that'll make me a better, more sincere worshiper. I want something that'll make me a holier person. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So this is the way you can test some of the doctrines you hear. And then when I do claim to have a doctrine of holiness, does it cause me to look down my nose on other people? If it does, I got the wrong attitude. If I look at somebody and I think, man, I'm more holy than he is and he's been saved longer than I have or whatever, that's the wrong attitude. Absolutely wrong. Holiness should not do that to us. Or somebody comes along with a doctrine of eternal security. How do I handle that? Do I just dive into it and tear it apart? Or do I look at their life and look at my life and say, I think I'll stick with what I've got? Because if the doctrine of eternal security causes you to live a loose life, that's the wrong doctrine. That's the wrong understanding of that doctrine. I know people who have who have claimed to believe in eternal security. And then, now the Bible talks about eternal salvation, and I believe in eternal salvation. I'd be a fool not to. The Bible teaches it. But if my understanding of that doctrine causes me to live a loose life, then I have the wrong understanding. And I better sit under somebody that's got a better understanding of it until it works for me. Or the Godhead. Bless God, I have oneness, and these people are Trinitarian, man, we know so much. That's the wrong attitude. That's the wrong attitude. Maybe you were once where they are, and you needed somebody to bring you where you now are, and so you need to go back with the attitude toward them that somebody had toward you, and they brought you out of darkness into more light. Praise the Lord. Amen. So, if the Godhead makes you a fighter, you got the wrong understanding of the doctrine, the wrong spirit of the doctrine. But if the Godhead makes you a better worshiper because you know who Jesus is, then your worship will draw people into the truth. Oh, folks, we've got to grow up into the right attitude. We'll have such services. It happened in Azusa Street, and believe it or not, it's happened right here at Pentecost Assembly. Not on the streetcar, but in Azusa Street, you've heard of the people on the streetcar when they came near the Amy Semple McPherson Tabernacle in California, Los Angeles. They just stood up and pulled the string and said, "I got to get off here." They got off the streetcar. They didn't know what they were doing, where they were going. And something just drew them. I got to get into that building. They went into that building, repented of their sins, received the Holy Ghost. Praise. Just like that. That's happened here. Had a man come here one time. He says, "I was just drawn in. I was just drawn in. Who invited you?" "Nobody. I was just drawn in." Praise. Fantastic. Folks, if we get the right attitude toward our doctrine, as opposed to other people's doctrine, get the right spirit about it, we'll have such powerful services that people will just become, "Who's that coming in the window?" You know? They'll be, "Kick the door there. Somebody's rattling the door and it's locked. You come in. What are you doing here? Who invited you?" "Nobody. Nobody. Nobody. I just felt drawn here. What is this? What is this?" This is the church of the living God. Hallelujah. Amen. It works. It's worked in the past. It will still work. We've got to have the right attitude so we don't drive people off. Somebody comes into our door and we look them over and say, "Who are you? What church do you go to?" "Oh, Trinitarian, huh? Here, sit down a minute. Let me get you straightened up here." Get them in the presence of God first. Let them feel the love of Jesus, His arms wrapped around them. And then, when you got that heart prepared, you can deliver your soul. The Word of God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Holiness should not cause us to look down on other people less holy than us. Eternal security should not cause anybody to live a loose life. The Godhead shouldn't make us fighters. It should make us worshipers. Amen. If a doctrine gives you the big head instead of a bigger heart, I'm not ready for it. And you're not ready for it. We don't need bigger heads. We need bigger, better hearts. Praise the Lord. Then he talks about having your senses exercised. I really got to hurry here. Senses exercised. Now our bodies, physical bodies, normally have five senses. We can taste, smell, feel, we can see, and we can hear. And he's talking here about the exercise of these senses. And in the natural, through the exercise of our senses, we learned right from wrong. A child will place his hand upon a hot stove once. He had his sense exercised. His sense of touch, feel, and so on was exercised. Or I remember when I was a little boy and I saw a bottle of Little Bo Peep ammonia. Yeah, I took the cap off and put my nose over there and took a deep breath. Woo! You talk about pain. That was terrible. That was terrible. I had my senses exercised to discern both good and evil. I went, just like that. I'd already smelled that stuff. I didn't want to stay around. And after it was all cleared out, I took the copper and went down and sold it for so many cents a pound. That all copper tubing up there. But you have your, the Bible says here, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Amen. Now we have, I could go through each one of the five natural senses and relate it to the spiritual senses. We choose what to see and hear by the use or exercise of ability to see and hear. We learn what foods we like by tasting them. And I remember one time, my mother made a big bowl of spaghetti. Some of you heard me tell this. I'll never forget it. And I hadn't tasted spaghetti that I could remember in my life, just a little boy. And my dad said, we're having spaghetti today, son. He said, I said, I don't want any. Said, why don't you want any? Doesn't look good. He said, well, taste it. I said, no. He said, taste it. I said, no. He said, taste it. I said, no. And you know what? This is a belt. And I still remember him unbuckling his belt with one hand and taking me with the other. My dad at times weighed 220. And I remember him, his average weight was 209. But he took me by the arm, held me up, walked me out in the kitchen, and applied the belt. Came back to the table and said, taste it. I said, yes, sir. I tasted it, and I'm still eating spaghetti. And if you weren't here Friday night for Henry Budzinski's spaghetti, wasn't it delicious?
Yeah.
It was delicious. All you could eat, and I ate spaghetti. But see, I hadn't had my sense exercised. And I had my sense exercised, and I decided spaghetti's good. I like spaghetti. I like good spaghetti. Praise the Lord. So, the conclusion of this lesson today is let's strive for maturity of Christian character. Let's study to be like Jesus. What a goal. And I have so much more to say, but let's stand.